2 Corinthians 7, establishing relationships, whether it's in family, friends, romantic, whatever. I'm going to give you some words to use and some actions to take to establish strong relationships. 2 Corinthians 7, let me give you a little bit of the context. It's been a while since we've been in 2 Corinthians. I mean, it was back in November. But in 2 Corinthians 6, there was a problem with the Corinthian church. We don't really know what the problem was. I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, he identified a bunch of stuff they were doing wrong. And evidently word had gotten to him since that letter that there was some big blow up. And he had sent a second letter, not 2 Corinthians, but a letter that was what he called his harsh letter, in which he pretty much read them the riot act and said, you got to straighten up or, you know, fly right or whatever. And that harsh letter that he refers to, we don't have that letter, but he refers to it. He is very, very concerned about the relationship with the Corinthians. He actually sends Titus to them to try to mend relationships and mend bridges with them. And now in 2 Corinthians, which may actually be his fourth letter to the Corinth church, he has gotten the report back from Titus, and the fact is they've straightened up, they're flying right, things are going well, and now he's concerned that there's an aftermath of relational damage with Paul. So Paul and the Corinthians, that's the relational context that he's talking about. I think the principles are timeless. I think the principles apply to family, friends, dating relationships, whatever. And so let's jump into those real quickly. I want to be careful with your time. First of all, he starts off and he says, therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit and complete our sanctification in the fear of God. Verse 1, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, live a life of integrity. In other words, many relational problems we bring on ourselves. We lie. We cheat. We have a false face. Just like in our video, we put on a false front. We use words that are inappropriate. And so many times the problems that we have are self-inflicted problems. The old Pogo cartoon, we've met the enemy and he is us. And sometimes you can have integrity in one area and you don't have an integrity in another. You've got a blind spot. I heard about a guy that was known to imbibe a little too much at the local bar. And sure enough, one night he comes home. He is drunk. He's like falling down drunk. And he actually trips in the living room and hits his head on the coffee table. And the next thing he remembers, he wakes up in bed. He looks in the mirror. He's got a black eye. But then he starts looking around and he realizes things are really kind of strange. There's a rose sitting in the vase on the night table. There's a note from his wife that says, you are the greatest husband in the world. It's never happened before when he came home drunk. He goes into the breakfast area, and she has made a hot prepared meal. She's put out the fine china. She's put another fresh cut rose on the table. Another note. He just doesn't know. He can't remember. His son comes in on the way to school. His wife's already gone to work. And he asks his son, he says, son, I don't get this. He said, all I remember is getting home last night and tripping. And then, I mean, everything's like nirvana. Everything's like heaven. You know, what came over your mother? And he said, well, Dad, he said, sure enough, you came home drunk, you fell down, you hit the coffee table, you get up in a daze, Mom comes in to try to help you get ready for bed and begins to undo your belt, and you said, get your hands off me, woman, I'm a married man. So you can have integrity in one area and maybe just be falling down drunk in another area. So understand that a lot of relationship issues are self-inflicted. And so Paul says, if we want to have a good relationships, let's live a life of integrity. Look at the context. He says, therefore. Therefore refers back to the promises of chapter 6. In chapter 6, he talked about not to be unequally yoked. Many times our relationship issues happen because we're at one stage of life and the other person's at another stage of life. I talked to a person that I really respect, you know. She's a Christian counselor. She's independent. She's helped so many people in so many areas. She's talking to my wife about this guy she met online, and you know, he's got a job, you know, he's professional, he's funny, he makes me laugh, he's a great guy, and oh, by the way, he's not a Christian. What? So what do you have in common with him? You know, unequally yoked. When you're starting off life with a different starting point and a different end point, it's tough to make that relationship jive. So in chapter 6, he talked about being unequally yoked. He said in chapter 6, separate yourself from darkness. That's really, really tough in our culture these days because there's a lot of dark things happening in our culture. I got an email invite for a business conference on ethics in America. You know, ethics is a really hot button issue right now. I mean, it's against the law to do certain things, but if you're going to do business, you know, what's ethical? So there's a lot of dark pressure on us. And Paul says, if you're going to have upright, clean relationships, there's certain things you're going to have to separate yourself from. Separation doesn't mean deprivation. Separation doesn't mean deprivation. In other words, anything God asks you to separate yourself from, you know, the old guy that says, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. I mean, whatever your area is that you need to separate yourself from, it's not to deprive you. It's not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. And so it's not deprivation, it's sanctification. And he goes on and uses that word in a second. Also in chapter 6, he used relational words. He used relational words. He said, we can be the sons and daughters of God. That's an amazing thing. We separate ourselves from the things of darkness in this world, but we can become children of light. So that's the therefore. Anytime you see therefore, you need to see what it's there for, and the therefore refers back to these promises. Then he says, dear friends, again, he's assuming that they're on the same page with him, dear friends, since we have such promises. Again, that refers back to verse 6. Three basic groupings of promises from the Old Testament in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. The presence of God, I am with you. And that's a promise you can take back to work today. Whatever you're facing today in your relational challenges, whether it's with a boss or a wife or a kid, in-law, outlaw, whatever it is, your relationship challenge, remember God says, I'm with you. So you've got the presence of God, you've got the holiness of God, referring back to Isaiah 52. He says, we're never going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we've got God's holiness. And then there is the relationship with each other. We are sons and daughters. So there's the context of integrity. There's the comfort that comes from the promises of God and then the cleansing. He said, since we have such promises, since we have this relationship, presence, and holiness, let's cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh. Now, if you know Paul, he doesn't really believe in self-reformation. So when he said, let us cleanse ourselves, he's not saying you have within yourself the ability to be perfect. Paul never teaches that. What he's saying is, let's allow God to have his way in our lives so that our answer to him is, yes, Lord. The cleansing's got to be insightful. We've got to understand that we've got to be really honest with ourselves. You know, January's a great time to be honest with yourself. What would God want changed in your life? And then the response is, yes, Lord. Insightful. Inclusive. He says, every impurity. Every impurity. It's not deprivation. It's not exclusion. It is sanctification. It's exaltation. It is getting rid of the bad and putting into the good. And then the involvement of that cleansing is flesh and spirit. I'm at an age where I have to go to a dermatologist every year. It's the penalty I paid for 30 years of outdoor sports. And so, you know, stuff that I think's bad, I had a spot on my back that by the time I got to the dermatologist, I just knew that I was going to be in a casket in 3 weeks. You know, I just knew it was really bad. And I mean, he just looked at it, glanced at it. He goes, no problem at all. But he said, there is a spot on your nose. I'm going to have to take a biopsy. Now, anytime you go to a doctor and they use the word biopsy, that just puts you in purgatory for about a week, right? You just think, okay, what's going to happen here? And by the end of the week, you're just realizing that you're in a world of hurt. Well, as it was, it's an impurity that has to be checked out. He had to excise that impurity. He had to get it checked in a lab, and as it turned out, it was a clogged oil gland. It was no big deal, but he had to remove it. And that same thing about removing impurity from the flesh, we get that. We go to doctors, we have checkups, we get biopsies, we hopefully bathe and get impurities off of us. If there's something that stinks or looks bad, or is, we want it off our flesh. That's easy to understand. But he says, get the impurities out of your spirit as well. And that's that process of consecration or sanctification. That's becoming molded to the image of God. The impurities of the spirit, what are those? Well, Paul talks about them in Galatians. He says those things that war with the flesh, those fruits of the flesh, you know, and he has several different listings of them. But, I mean, you know, envy and greed and seven deadly sins, hatred, lust, those sorts of things. Living a life of integrity means appropriating the power of God, separating yourself from the world, and allowing God to cleanse you of those impurities. You just go, okay, David, I don't get this. Allowing God to cleanse me. What's all that about? It is involved with self-examination, and I'm not using David's self here, self-examination in which you say, God, what is there about me that doesn't match up with your son? What is there about me that doesn't look like Jesus? And sometimes he will allow things to happen in your life and you blow up at somebody, your temper gets away from you, you have a moment of weakness, and the response of the flesh is, that's really not me. But the response of the spirit is, God, let me know what you want. And then taking steps, once God reveals an area of your life that needs to be changed, taking a step in integrity to match up to what he wants for your life. And again, January's a great time to do that. Take stock. Where am I? Where am I compared to 3 years ago? Where am I compared to 5 years ago in my Christian walk? Am I the same? Am I getting closer to Jesus? Am I getting far away? If you want to have good relationships, you need to be a person of integrity. You need to be a person that tells the truth, a person that doesn't play games, a person that when people see you, relate to you, you are what they see. So live a life of integrity. It's interesting, when I was over in the Holy Land, I saw the place that Jesus was baptized. Jesus lived a sinful life. Jesus never sinned at all. So why did he go down these steps into a baptismal pool? That was a little different for me to realize that, he was probably baptized in the Jordan, but now there's this big cathedral there, and there's a big shrine there, and it's actually on the Jordan, the nation of Jordan, side of the Jordan, where all this is erected. Why was he dipped in the river, so to speak? It wasn't because he had sin, but it's an example from us. And every time I baptize someone, it's buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. It's not washing away sin, but symbolically it's saying, I'm turning my back on the world, on its values, on its culture. I'm putting my face toward God, and I want to be sanctified in him. That's the process of sanctification. And I tell you, if you live a life of integrity, friends, business relationships, spouse, if you live a life of integrity, you will have strong relationships. Speak the truth in love. That isn't, you're not Mr. Judge to everybody, but you are who you say you are. Second thing I would say, and this is a simple three-point outline on building relationships. The second thing I would say is to really desire to be in relationship. You know, God didn't call us to be lone rangers. Desire relationships. He says in verse 2 of chapter 7, and you say, David, at this rate, we're never going to get out. Yeah, we are. I'm going to be quick, okay? Desire relationships. He said, accept us. We've wronged no one, corrupted no one, defrauded no one. I don't say this to condemn you, for I've already said that you are in our hearts to live together and to die together. Desire relationships. God didn't call lone rangers. He wants us to be in relationship with each other. You know, I would say to you right here, January 2015, if you don't have a local church that you're involved in, you need to do that. God has designed us to have life together and to be in relationship together. There are reasons four strong relationships. Transparency. He said, accept us. In chapter 6, verse 11, he said, our hearts are wide open to you. Later on in this verse, he said, I've already said that you are in our hearts. It's this intimate binding together, this transparency. What you say is what you get. Ann Landers, the advice columnist, said most marital problems stem from the inability of two people to even talk to each other. They're just living life apart from each other, not joined together, not communicating with each other. So a strong relationship breeds transparency, and transparency breeds a strong relationship. Not keeping secrets from each other, not hiding things from each other. Trust is involved in a strong relationship. He said we've wronged no one. Now that's tough. That's tough, but it's a goal for all of us. Paul said, as much as possible, live at peace with everyone. I heard about a lady that recorded her phone message like this. Hi, I'm probably home, but I'm just avoiding someone I don't like. So leave a message, and if I don't call you back, it's you. I mean, it's tough to live at peace with everybody, right? It's tough to say I've wronged nobody. But to the extent that you can, don't be like the guy in the video. Don't say your wife looks fat in those pants, right? Try not to wrong people. Develop trust. Develop tenderness. He said, I've corrupted no one. That sounds like a strange thing, or defrauded no one. That sounds like a strange thing for a preacher to say, but it's true. He said, I've corrupted no one. I've defrauded no one. Paul said, as much as possible, I've tried to fulfill my end of the bargain. The question in marriage is, not what makes a good spouse. It's how can I be a good spouse? Yeah, single folks, it's not about finding the right one. It's about being the right one. He said, I've not corrupted anyone. I've not defrauded anyone. And I don't say this to condemn you, for you're already in our hearts. To live together, to die together. Those are the requirements that we have. Forgiveness. How many of you seen the Louis Zamperini Unbroken movie? Anybody? All right, some of you. Ladies, my wife took a pass on it. I mean, it's pretty brutal. It's a guy in a prisoner of war camp getting beaten. It's pretty brutal. But the bottom line of Louis Zamperini, the book Unbroken, the movie Unbroken, is that no matter what someone does to you, you still have the right, you still have the ability to forgive them. So he said, I don't do this to condemn you. I forgive you. You're in our hearts. We want to live together. We want to die together. Living together sometimes is tough. I heard about a Chinese guy. I can't even pronounce the name of the town, but it's in mainland China. It made the news a couple of years ago. He and his wife he's 32 years old. They kept getting into arguments. The arguments would escalate until they came to blows, okay? The only problem was his wife was a kung fu master, and she would just beat the tar out of him. So that finally, the man's parents had to go to court and get a restraining order against the wife. And I had to kind of smirk about this. She's limited to one beating a week. It's tough to live together. And I could just see this Chinese judge going, okay, you can beat him up once a week, but that's it. You know, we got to have a limit here. You're going to put him in the hospital. Living together, as much as possible, be at peace. Cowboy Wisdom says, when you go the extra mile, don't expect a traffic jam. And in your relationships, try to go the extra mile with people. My parents, I found this photo of my folks. My dad and my mom, he was an oil man in Oklahoma City. She's a country girl in Stillwell, Oklahoma. They met in Fort Smith, where Arkansas, where she was a shopkeeper and he was on a business trip. They got married pretty quickly. And honeymoon, I think this is a picture from their honeymoon where he joined the Navy following Pearl Harbor. And then he's off in the Pacific for like 6 years, first 6 years of their marriage. You know, I look at that as a prescription and I go, that's not going to last. They didn't know each other that well. They came from different backgrounds. Marriage counselors would say it was a recipe for disaster. They were married over 50 years until they both died. And I look at that strong relationship, and it's been a model for me. Why did they stay that way? Well, one is they really tried to live lives of integrity. They're both Christians. They both wanted to please Christ. But secondly, they really wanted each other. They really desired a relationship. They really wanted to do what it took to stay together. So desiring relationships is very, very important. He said, we want to live together and to die together. Someone said, the formula for a great marriage is the same formula for that living in California. When you find a fault, don't dwell on it. Yeah, you geologists will pick up on that, right? The third thing in closing, real quickly, is to be an encourager. He said, I have great confidence in you. Again, this is a group of people that had been at odds with Paul. He said, I have great confidence in you, and you have great pride in you. I'm filled with encouragement. I'm overcome with joy in all your afflictions. There was a counselor for children who wrote a book, Abraham Maslow, who said it takes 9 affirming comments to children to make up for 1 critical comment. It takes 9 affirming comments to make up for 1 critical comment. Howard Hendricks, the late great professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he said, catch people doing something right and affirm them, compliment them, encourage them. He said, the world needs more encouragers. If you want to have friends, if you want to have strong relationships, be honest, don't be flatterers, but encourage people. He said, any idiot can catch somebody doing something wrong and point it out. But it takes someone of thoughtful insight to really see the good in what they do and encourage them. We've talked about the benefits of strong relationships. Paul talks about them here. Confidence, pride, encouragement, joy. Those are all benefits of strong relationships. There are, in verse 10 is a key verse, and I'll close with this. Godly grief produces repentance, not to be regretted, leading to salvation, but worldly grief produces death. Verse 10, while we want to be encouragers, sometimes confrontation is necessary in a relationship. Sometimes you have to speak the truth in love. Confrontation should always be with an eye towards restoration. Paul confronted the Corinthians. Now we see the restoration that happens. It should never be in a matter of dividing, but restoring. Confrontation should desire a goal. Sometimes it's necessary, and it should always desire a goal of restoring a relationship. I have 2 little boys. They are now big boys, but Adam is on the left, Tyler's on the right. These little boys, oftentimes we would have confrontations when I was their father, and I would have to point out wrong. I didn't delight in doing that. I didn't delight in giving them timeouts or punishments, but sometimes that was absolutely right. I had vacations with them over Christmas, and it was wonderful as adults now to see them parenting their kids. I think grandchildren are revenge for all the problems they gave us as children, right? But it's interesting to see some of the lessons he learned from me now applying to his little Ava and Abby and Samuel and Sarah Grace and Charlotte and seeing how they love the Lord. We were on vacation with Tyler and Lauren, and in the back seat, Lauren says, Ava's 6 years old. Ava said, quote Psalm 139. Now, 139 is not a 2-verse psalm. Psalm 139 goes on and on and on. If you were to ask me right now, David, quote what Psalm 139, I'd say, start the first 8 verses, and I'll try to catch up. She quoted the whole thing. It's wonderful to see your grandchildren love the Lord, love Scripture, and wanting to have a relationship with you. That comes from plowing yourself into other relationships. By confronting my boys when they were wrong and trying to get them on the right path, I now have the strong relationship with my children and my grandchildren. Let me just leave you with one thought and we'll go. Plane arrives, airport, scene you've seen many times. 2 guys waiting for their luggage, married guy, single guy. Married guy's wife, 2 kids come in from the parking lot, run over to him, grab him by the legs, hug him, she kisses him. They're just all huggy there at the baggage carrel. the married man breaks off to go get his bag, and the single guy can't resist. He goes, how long have you been gone? And the married guy goes, 2 whole days. The single guy's just kind of in awe. And he says, one day I hope to have that kind of family. The married guy looked at him rather sternly, and he said, son, don't hope. Decide. Decide. And I would say that same word to you beginning this 2015. If you want to have strong relationships, it's not rocket science. Decide. Live a life of integrity. Be a confronter. Be an encourager. Be willing to confront, but always with the idea of restoration, and live a life of love. Paul restored relationship with an entire church. We can have great relationships with each other.